Well, when Larry asked me to take the prayer meeting just this last Wednesday, of course, we had the snow, and as the snow was falling, I was feeling more and more relieved, and I find myself up here tonight, and so much for that. Nevertheless, it's good to be here, and to be able to share a word that the Lord has laid on my heart just in the last number of weeks. All of the scripture that we have before us is sacred, but the chapter that we're looking at tonight is particularly so. And so as we read tonight, we're going to read part of it, and then a little bit later on, we're going to read some more. And I would ask that you follow along the reading very, very carefully, because this is a very sacred portion of Scripture. It is John chapter 17. If we can turn that together, please. John chapter 17. There are three subjects in this chapter. There is the speaker, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the one being spoken to, the Father. And then there is us. And you and I figure prominently in this chapter. And so as we read it, you can insert your own name in there. And it will be personally effective to you. Let's read it together, please. We're going to read verses 1 to 21. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." And may the Lord bless this reading to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads now, and we'll ask for the Lord to be with us as we look into this word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sacred portion that we've read together. And we thank you so much tonight for the love of the Father, for the love of the Son. We thank you, Lord, for the Comforter that Thou hast sent to help us, to be with us, to come alongside. And we pray tonight that for these few moments, that we might very definitely know that presence of the Holy Ghost among us. You know, O God, you know that we have no strength in ourselves, and we need your help to hear. We need your help to speak your word. And we pray, Lord, that tonight that you will help us. We ask that this word may not fall on deaf ears, but that everyone might be spoken to by your precious truth. Speak to my heart, Lord. We pray that you'll help us in the days that lie ahead to appreciate more and more so great salvation. Be with us, we pray tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great blessings that the Lord gives us is that blessing of family. I'm happy to be in a family, and I'm very thankful also to have my own family. And in the family, God gives us relationships which are great blessings. I think of the relationship between husband and wife, that God-ordained institution that in the absence of selfishness can really be heaven on earth. But sometimes in marriages, selfishness comes in and we too often do the opposite of what God instructs us, to esteem the other greater than ourselves, and we get into trouble. And I suggest to you that the happiest people that you will ever meet are those who are the least selfish. And then we think of that precious relationship between mother and child. And as we read the Bible, sometimes we might, some get the idea that men are afforded a higher position. But that could not be further from the truth. No father can fully enter in to that bond between mother and child. That bond that is forged in those months before birth, and then it lasts a lifetime. And I know as I look down upon you tonight, there is a lot of moms. And you know that whether your children are 6 months old or 60 years old, yet you still feel that same bond. And of course, when you're a young mother, the child is ill or something, and you're very, very concerned, and you think when they're older, it'll be easier. Well, I know you moms here that are older, you know that's not the case, because as you get older and your children get older, there's just so much more to be concerned with. And then there is the relationship between brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters, or brothers and sisters, and that's also a blessed one. And sometimes when you're growing up, you don't appreciate that as much as when you're older. And in my own case, I probably appreciate my own brother and my two sisters more now than when I was growing up. Of course, into that relationship, there can be the odd conflict. And in my own case, probably with my brother, I don't think we ever had a fight. With my youngest sister, probably never. With my oldest one, because we were the same age or similar age, we didn't have many fights, but I do recall a couple. And she's in the service tonight, so I got to tell you this one. Sometimes in the house when I was about 8 and Jill was about 9 and a half, we would have the odd squabble over something, probably nothing, but we had a dining room table in the middle of the dining room. It was sort of central in the home, and something would happen. She would pull my hair, and then she would run around the table, and I would run after her, and then she would peel off quicker than me and down the hallway into her room and close the door, and then I would run in and try to burst into the room, but she was stronger than me, and I couldn't open the door. So I thought I'd be smarter than her. I would wait until she would leave, and then I would burst into a room, and that's what I would do. And I would wait, and there I would burst into the room, and there she'd be sitting on her bed, and she'd say, "Okay, kill me. Go ahead. Go ahead, kill me." And she was smarter than me, too, because at that point, I didn't have enough meanness to do anything, and I would leave crestfallen. But as we grew older, and when we came to Canada, at that time we had no friends really, and so we were our own friends. And the Lord really blessed us and drew us close together. And brothers and sisters, you don't need to be always in contact with them, but you know they're always there. And you know that if ever you need them or there's some trouble, they're very, very near. And so that is a precious relationship that God gives us. But the one relationship that I want to look at tonight is that between father and son. That is also a precious one. It is a very important one that God has given. And so very simply, I want to look at fathers and sons in the human context, and then secondly, the father and the son in the divine context, God the Father and His Son, Jesus. And I bring to you this tonight with the hope that we might understand this relationship more fully, and that in the days that lie ahead, that we will have it applied to our hearts and that we will live according to it. Firstly, fathers and sons in the human context. Recently, there was a survey done in a maximum security prison among all those offenders who were guilty of some terrible crimes. And among the questions that they were asked was this one: how was your relationship with your father? And in almost every case, the answer was the same. They had a hatred for their fathers. Their fathers were mean individuals who didn't care for them. And then it was this resentment and hatred that robbed them of any love and any tenderness in their own hearts and motivated them and enabled them to carry out crimes that we cannot understand. And indeed, possibly one of the greatest criminals that ever lived, Adolf Hitler, had a similar relationship with his father. His father was a mean taskmaster. He ruled the house with an iron fist, and there was very little love or tenderness in that man's life. And Hitler himself carried that resentment with him throughout his life. And of course, history tells what was the result of that. Father and son relationship, it is a tender one, and it is very, very important. As we look upon young people today, perhaps we look at the high schools, and we might determine that kids today are terrible. And maybe that is true in some cases. But I suggest to you that many of them are as the result of failed fathers. Now, I know that's not the case in every family. Sometimes in a horrible family, a young person comes out of it and rises above it and goes on to flourish. And I know in some good families, sometimes there is a child that goes astray. But as we look around today, we do see many examples of fathers who are poor examples to their sons. Fathers who lack love. Fathers who lack patience. Fathers who lack time to give to their sons. And then when their sons grow up the way they do, well, they ask themselves the question, why? 40 years ago, an American folk singer, Harry Chapin, took up this theme in his song, The Cat in the Cradle. He wrote these words, "My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And as he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.'" And that precious relationship to be a dad was set aside for more important things, seemingly. And you might be very successful as a man in what your hand finds to do, but I suggest to you that if you fail as a father, that you miss out entirely on some of the greatest blessings of life. Eli was one of the most successful and prominent men in his day. And no doubt Eli was efficient and diligent in his service of the Lord as the high priest of Israel. But he neglected his sons. Those boys that he had did not become monsters overnight. But Eli must have missed out in the nurturing, in the correcting, and in the loving of those sons. He must have been guilty of giving his time to his career, but sadly neglected his sons. And God judged him for it. God judged those boys as well in a terrible way. Being a father is a great blessing, but going with it carries a very great responsibility. David, the great king of Israel, also made some huge errors in the parenting of his sons. And as you read through the Bible, you can see how he paid for it. Isaac and Jacob allowed favoritism to wreak havoc among their sons, and there was a great fallout because of that as well. A man I once knew of was a mechanic by trade, and he had two sons. One of the boys was just like his dad. He could fix anything. And Bob, the boy that I knew, well, he had two left thumbs. He couldn't fix anything. Just wasn't the gift that he had. And so if you are a mechanic today, don't look on those who can't fix things as being inferior, just a gift that some people have. And Bob did not have that gift. And when I met Bob, he was pumping gas in a gas station. And he got a break to become a truck driver. And he worked harder than pretty much everybody else. And then he was able to get his own truck, and he worked hard at that. And then he became the supervisor of the company in which he worked. But he came to me one day, and he never talked much about his family, but he said, "No matter how hard I work, I can never please my dad." And that's a very sad thing in his life. And I know that some of you maybe have had similar things in your own lives. Sometimes when you go to sports games for kids, hockey games in particular, you'll see the dads there. And sometimes you get exasperated because they're getting angry at their sons and expecting them to do sometimes things that they weren't able to do as kids as well. Well, as a young father, I learned a lesson that I would never forget. It was October, and I had bought my oldest boy his hockey gear. And I was ready for him to set on his career to be in the NHL, as many parents do, especially fathers. And so we bought all the gear, and we arrived at practice early, registered, and when we got to the rink, my oldest boy wouldn't get out of the car. And he said, "I don't want to go, Dad." And I said, what do you mean you don't want to go? You're absolutely going. Get out of this car right now. And then he began to cry, and I became angry. And I was really disappointed that we were not able to play. And he didn't play that year. But you know, I never forgot that day. And I vowed that I would never do that again. I was putting my disappointment ahead of a child's fears. Well, he played whenever he wanted to play a couple of years later, and he's been playing for 20 years and has done really well. Being a father is a great responsibility, and it is a great privilege. What does a good father do? A good father tells his sons that the most important thing for them is to follow the Lord. And then he applies that truth day, by example, and by instruction. And when he sees an attitude that is not right, he lovingly corrects it. He doesn't rule the house with an iron fist. And in my own life, I've had a wonderful example of that in my own dad, who lived out this very truth to us. You know, a father will gladly bear the pain for his son. I think it was, September before, I was in hospital, and I was there. I had a collarbone that was broken in three places. I had a shoulder blade that was broken. I had six broken ribs, and I had a punctured lung. And amongst my 3 week stay in hospital, there was a lot of things I had to do that were not very pleasant. You know that, Sharon. You've been there. Others of you have been there with much more serious things. But probably the worst thing for me was having to get a chest tube inserted in my side. And I had to get it done in four different places at four different times. And really what it is like a small garden hose that they put an incision in your side, and they push this in. And as they do so, it's unforgettably painful. Probably the worst thing that I ever had to go through in my life. But you know, as I was going through that, I was saying, you know what, I'm glad that it's me and not my son. Because any father would gladly bear the pain for his son. I want to look now at fathers and sons in the divine context. That's the human context. I want to look at now at the relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus. In chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus is speaking and He said, "For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." You see, before this world was created, the Father and the Son lived together in perfect and complete harmony. The Father loved the Son with an infinite love, and the Son loved the Father in the same way. And the relationship on earth between a father and son can be close and loving, but nothing was as close or as loving as the relationship between God the Father and His Son Jesus. They shared their glory together. In verse 5 of the same chapter it says, "The glory which I had with thee before the world was." Can you picture it? Day after day in heaven, they shared their love and their glory before thousands of adoring angels. It is a scene of perfect bliss and of perfect happiness. Everything was beautiful. God lacked nothing. Why then did the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit create this world? Why would they do it? That is a profound question. And I suggest to you that they created this world because they wanted a people to share in their love, to share in their home, to share in their glory. It was because of their love, God so loved the world. And their fellowship in heaven was unbroken throughout all eternity. They were never apart until they saw the world in which they were created was corrupted, a people full of sin, and now that family that they wanted to be with them in heaven couldn't get there because of their sin. And once again, we see the love of God as the call goes out from the eternal Trinity. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. And what a day it must have been, with the angels looking on, as God the Father escorted His beloved Son Jesus to the gate of heaven. We speak often of what it cost the Son, and for sure it was a great cost. But what about the cost of the Father? Maybe we don't often think of that so much. What father here wouldn't gladly bear a son's pain? And yet we see here as Jesus leaves heaven, surely the heart of the Father broke that day as He said goodbye to His Son. We know the story how that Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus, when Lazarus had died. Is it too much to say that I'm sure there were tears in heaven the day when the Son left His Father? When we read the story about Abraham and Isaac, we often focus on Isaac's submission. That's a great story. We focus upon Abraham's faithfulness, and we focus upon the substitution, the ram caught in the thicket. But if God had not stopped Abraham that day, what immense suffering would have been given to Father Abraham? It would have been suffering that was immense. It cost the Father that day when Jesus said goodbye to him to come to this scene of time, to earth. It cost him as he looked down and saw little baby Jesus in the manger. It cost the Father to see his precious Son 40 days in the wilderness with the enemy Satan looking on. God felt every pain. It cost the Father for His Son to be accused as a blasphemer by the Pharisees. And He looked on in several occasions as those around sought to plot to kill His Son. And He watched as Jesus was tired. He watched as He was hungry. And He knew it would get much worse. And the Father watched on at the betrayal in the garden. And the Father wasn't hiding when He saw that travesty in Caiaphas' palace, where it's recorded, then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Who is he that smote thee?" And then the ultimate cost of the Father. When Isaac lay on the altar, God stopped Abraham from driving that knife into his breast. But on Calvary, there was no one to stop God the Father as He drove that knife of the wrath of God against sin into the breast of His loving Son. What a cost. For our sins, Jesus suffered so much, but the Father also suffered so immensely. What a great trinity of love we have in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that one who showed us the beauties of Christ, convicted us of our sins, is with us every day here on earth. Well, can we sing that hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. The relationship between Father and Son in the human context and in the divine can be summed up so beautifully in the rest of this chapter. I want to look at that just in closing. Chapter 17, we're going to read from 21 to the end. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, the love wherewith thou hast loved me, that we may be in them, and I in me. What a great salvation that we have. God in us, and us in God. Well, how do we apply these truths to our hearts this week? What do they mean to us? I think 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, what does God want us to do? In light of all of the great blessings that we have, what does God want us to do? He tells us what His will for us is. He tells us to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Rejoice because your sins are forgiven. Rejoice because you belong to Jesus. Pray because you have a God that loves you and wants to talk to you and wants you to talk to Him. And then in everything give thanks. There are untold blessings every day to be thankful for, if only we had eyes to see. And every nook and cranny of this creation, in every detail of our lives, in every relationship in the family or amongst friends, there are so much to be thankful for. And for all of us, the prospect of being in glory with God forever. We ought to praise His name. We ought to be eternally thankful for all of His goodness. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You are a Father that loves us individually. You care so much about us, Lord. Every little detail of our lives, no matter how insignificant, You care about it. And You're so kind to us. We pray that You would strengthen us to be thankful for all of these things. Help them not to go unnoticed. But help us, Lord, to be those that are rejoicing in the great gifts of our salvation, not letting the days go by, wasting them, but Lord, help us just to live each day as it were our last, rejoicing and communing with Thee in prayer. And so I pray for everyone gathered in here tonight that You'd be with them this week. Give them all a good week, Lord. I pray that You'll help them through every difficulty, every situation of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.